Chuck Swindoll has said that a leader without purpose is like a ship without a captain. Their decisions are often based on surveys and polls instead of substance and principles. On the other hand, successful leaders have a sense of personal mission. Their decisions are based on big picture perspective rather than popular opinion. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck continue a message introduced yesterday. Delivered at a relaxed summer conference for families, he challenged us to craft our own declaration. Can you clearly identify what motivates you, what compels you? Chuck titled his talk, Creating a Legacy of Personal Mission.
What is our mission? Churches sometimes sort of stumble into what becomes for them the philosophy of ministry of their church. Acts chapter 2 would give us sort of our guideline or our outline for a church. And the reason we came there is because it's the first time there is a local church assembled in the Bible. Here we are all the way into the New Testament, even the fifth book of the New Testament, and there's never been a record of a church assembly until Acts 2. So it's a passage of primary reference. If you can determine a personal mission, or at least a church mission, it ought to be here, and indeed it is. Now, it's on the heels of Peter's great message at Pentecost, and verse 41 tells us the result of his preaching. Then those who received his word, that means their salvation was established, they were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. I mean, they have no constitution, they have no building, they have no pastor, they have no bylaws. 3,000 people in the street. They only know one voice, and that's Peter's, and they have now begun to meet. What did they do? How did they, if you use the words, how did they do church? 42 is the first clear, original direction for the church. If you get away from these four, you don't have a church. You can have more than these four, but you got to have these four. They continually devoted themselves, look closely, to teaching. In those days, they had the apostles, not bad. Those who had walked with the Savior literally were teaching them. So that's the first. Second, they had koinonia, fellowship. They came together around a central and common theme. They shared lives together in common with each other. They had a commonness of life. Koinonia is the term translated fellowship. It's come through 20 centuries of all kind of denominational baggage, but fellowship has in mind the idea of coming together with things in common and having Christ in common at the center of it. So they had fellowship. Third, they had worship. We read of the ordinances. They had the breaking of the bread, verse 42 tells us. Verse 41 told us that they had baptism. So they had the ordinances, the sacraments, if you will. They were baptized and they were breaking bread and they had prayer. Now, if you've ever marked your Bibles, I wish you would mark teaching, fellowship, baptized, breaking of bread, and prayer. Those are the least common denominator core matters of a church. Take away any one of them, you don't have a church. You just don't have a church. You can have a Bible study. You can have a great meeting in a home or at a church. You can even have a meeting at the river and just have baptism and communion and a great time together. But if you don't have teaching, you don't have a church. Please notice that in our 21st century of erosion, where little by little, and sometimes chunk by chunk, more of the teaching drops off, making room for helping folks feel good about coming together, lest we bore them with teaching, as if great teaching is boring. It's no more boring than great fellowship or great worship. It's all part of the same thing. Now, verse 47 tells us what happened. The end of the verse, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they were reaching out. The growth continued on. Chapter 4, verse 4, many of those who had heard the message believed. The number came to be about 5,000. So suddenly we got a growth of 5,000. Nothing wrong with the growth. Don't fight the growth. Don't fight it. Accept it. God does it. Accept it. Don't hold on to your stuff or try to keep it like it's always been. God's full of changes. Look at 5:14. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Look at that. It's even bigger when you get into 5:14. There's no canvassing. There's no big time publicity. Hey, it was against the law to meet around the person of Christ. These people took their life in their own hands. Much of it's done in secret. But the group grew. By the way, persecution never stopped growth. It just fertilizes it. It just makes it more exciting when you're having to pay a price. 6:1, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number. How wonderful is that? Increasing, still growing. Look at verse 7. Word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Bible doesn't throw words around lightly. That means greatly. This is a magnificent evidence of the Spirit's working. 9:31, I could go right on through Acts, but we won't do that. 9:31, just take a glance there. We've moved ahead in time. So the church throughout all Judea, now we're into Galilee and even into Samaria, enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. The book of Acts is the only unfinished book in the Bible. I say that with tongue in cheek. Obviously, the Spirit of God designed for it to end at the end of the book. But the point is, history goes on. You and I are in the process of witnessing God's adding to the church. Now, what I find interesting is that the purpose remained constant. This is very important. The mission of the church was all about teaching. It was all about fellowship. It certainly included the ordinances, where they reflected on what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for them at the cross, and the act of baptism. It wasn't just a flip of the coin, well, maybe we'll do a baptism. It was a deliberate part of the life of the church. No other organization has such a thing. That's part of what makes the church unique. And then, of course, prayer, bathing the whole thing in prayer. This church kept its focus. They kept reaching out. They refused to pull back and play it safe. Now, I'm not suggesting the early church was without its problems. The early church was often in the midst of difficulty. There were carnal Christians. There was at times church discipline. Remember Ananias and Sapphira early on when they acted like they had sold it all and they held back some for themselves. And the Lord revealed that and they were killed. I think it was Vance Havner who said, if that went on today, every church would have to be built with a morgue in the basement. That kind of stuff still goes on. And it's nothing new. Carnality has always been a part of Christianity. We wish it weren't, but it is. But these people believed in the Great Commission, and they just took it to heart. And the story's written for all of us to read. Now, this brings us quickly by a leap here to the life of Paul. And I want you to turn from Acts to the book of 1 Corinthians. That's where I want us to land in the balance of our time that we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a great chapter on Paul's personal mission, which I am hoping to convince you of today, that you need one as he had his. I'm not saying yours must be his. It might be. Certainly wouldn't hurt anything if we all embraced Paul's mission. But here is a man who is an apostle and writes with authority. I just read this chapter to Cynthia this morning in the message. And if you happen to have a copy of that paraphrase, it really does bring to life the words of chapter 9. I commend that reading to you sometime this afternoon. Paul is saying in this chapter, I'm an apostle. And I have authority and rights, but I don't strut my stuff. Paul is saying in this chapter, I work hard as I minister with great energy, but I don't rip off the flock. He's saying that in this chapter. He also is saying, I present the gospel and I reach out to all, but I admit I'm in the process. Adjust my life so that I might win as many as possible, which is the emphasis I want to draw from chapter 9, verse 19, down through 23. Then I want to draw some very simple one-word lessons from this. Look at his words in 19. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I may win more. To the Jew, watch closely, I became as a Jew. Why, Paul? That I might win Jews. Second, to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law. Why? So that I might win those who are under the law. And then he goes to the opposite extreme. Third, to those without law, to the lawless, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Why? So that I might win those who are without law. He doesn't stop till he mentions the fourth category, the weak. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. Now, again, if you don't mind marking a very unusual set of words, what we have here is a frequent repetition of the very same word. Verse 19, that I may win. Verse 20, that I might win. End of verse 20, that I might win. 21, that I might win. 22, that I might win. Kerdino is the Greek term to win. It means to acquire by effort or investment. To acquire by effort or investment. I, with great energy, prompted by the Spirit of God, and with effort, doing all that I can to adjust my life to these, I desire to win the maximum number to Christ. And by the way, I noticed that there is a rather eloquent contrast. The end of verse 22, I become all things to all men that I may by all means save some. Up until now, it's been all, some. Paul's a realist. He's a realist. I will never win them all, nor will you. But our goal is to do all that we can do to reach all that we can possibly reach by all measures of reaching them so that some will be drawn to Christ. Now, look up from your Bibles and listen to a paraphrase. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered their world. Please hear that. I entered their world, and I tried to experience things from their point of view. I become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. I like that. I like the Nike ad. Just do it. Just do it. When you're through reading about it and when you've gotten beyond being convinced of it and studying it, get on your feet and do something about it. What is it? Breaking out of our comfort zone in order to interest those who have no interest in our faith. How do I do that? How do I win their attention? How do I gain their acceptance? What is involved in that? Okay, let me give you these five words I promised you, and they're all sort of woven in the fabric of the verses we've just looked at, and we'll be through. First of all, it calls for sacrifice. It calls for sacrifice. Though I am free from all, says the apostle, verse 19, I've made myself a slave to all. Sounds like sacrifice to me. You see, it's not all about us. It's God's church. It's not ours. Not our seats. It's not our parking space. It's not our name. It's not our office. It's not our group. It's not our preference. It's all about God. Paul says, I voluntarily waive my rights in order that I might reach those outside my world. Rather hard, direct, but necessary question to ask. When was the last time you deliberately reached outside your comfort zone and spoke to someone about Christ? The last time you did that. I don't mean inadvertently where someone on the plane says, what does John 3:16 mean? That's not leaving your comfort zone. That's answering it. I mean, you found a way to build a bridge to someone who was lawless, to someone who is in a different world than yours, to someone who doesn't know the nomenclature. If you did that, you sacrificed something, not the least of which was leaving your familiar and commonly enjoyed world. Dallas Willard writes on sacrifice. I've spoken on this recently, by the way. I've dealt with four disciplines at our church that I feel add to our walk with Christ, and the last I've talked about is sacrifice. And in my research for that message, I found in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, which is good reading. It's not bedside reading. Doesn't have any pictures in it. It's a book that'll make you think. I'll never forget coming back on a troop ship, and I'm reading a book of poetry. Young Marine sitting here, finished my tour of duty on the Far East, and I'm on my way back, and I'm sitting there reading this book of poetry, big, thick book, and just loving it. And big old gunny sergeant walked up and said, hey, Marine! And I looked up, and I said, yeah. He said, you got any books with pictures in them? No, he said, pictures. You got any book with pictures in them? I said, no, Sergeant, I don't have any books with pictures in them. So the spirit of the disciplines won't have any pictures in them. It's a book of sort of fine print. You'll have to do something different, like think. And as you think, you'll find some real helpful truth. He writes this: the discipline of sacrifice is one in which we forsake the security of meeting our needs with what is in our hands. It is total abandonment to God, stepping into the darkened abyss in the faith and hope that God will bear us up. It goes even further than witnessing, and I love this final statement. The cautious faith that never saws off a limb on which it is sitting never learns that unattached limbs may find strange, unaccountable ways of not falling. Isn't that good? Some of you say, what? So let me read it again. It's better than you thought it was going to be, and you wish you had listened to the first part, so I'm going to read it again. The cautious faith that never saws off a limb on which it is sitting never learns that unattached limbs may find strange, unaccountable ways of not falling. You will find that true when you give as you should give, sacrificially. Not until. Only through sacrificial giving, time, money, energy, will you then learn how unattached limbs strangely get attached. It's remarkable how God meets needs. It's remarkable when you trust Him. Please don't take your cues from the economy of our times, or you'll live scared. You'll just be so concerned that you're going to run out. But you won't. It calls for sacrifice. Second, a personal mission calls for vision. The end of verse 19, so that I may win more.
Well, there's much more on today's topic we need to consider. In a moment, we'll hear Chuck Swindoll share a compelling real-life story about a good friend whose personal mission took him to a dangerous part of the world. You're listening to Insight for Living, and our topic today, Creating a Legacy of Personal Mission. It's just one of five sermons originally delivered at a summer family conference. To request the CDs or to download the audio files, go to insightworld.org. And while you're online, be sure to check out the summer reading suggestions. And there's a book sale taking place right now with further incentive to stock up on your vacation reading list. You'll also find the book sale featured in this month's Insights publication sent to your home. And then if you're brand new to Insight for Living, we'd like to send you a booklet written by our teacher. It contains what has become a hallmark theme for Chuck. Give us a call or go online and ask for a free copy of the booklet called It's Time to Embrace Grace. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org/embracegrace. And now, as promised, this closing illustration from Chuck.
Those who exercise discipline in prayer inspire us, don't they? When we hear about their passion and their devotion, we're motivated to follow suit. Let me tell you about my friend Dodi Sasonga, who was born into a Muslim family. By God's grace, Dodi's father became a Christian, and afterward, Dodi accepted the Lord Jesus as well. Dodi attended Dallas Theological Seminary and studied as an intern at our church, Stonebriar Community Church, here in Frisco, Texas. Today, he serves as a pastor in Indonesia, translating my messages for future Insight for Living broadcasts all across Indonesia and parts beyond. Dodi calls his wife, Elsie, a passionate prayer warrior. Well, because Dodi was teaching God's Word, this dear couple was bullied and threatened by local extremists. Near their new ministry office stood a century-old tree where witches had cast spells and sacrificed chickens to demons. It was an emblem, an icon of evil. But that wasn't all. Before long, an angry Muslim cleric threatened to personally burn down their office. Dodi and Elsie cried out to God, and He answered their passionate call for help. One day, that tree caught fire, and it went up in smoke and flames. including its roots deep into the ground. Poof! And it's all gone. Where darkness once dominated, God brought hope, healing, and salvation. He's removing darkness in Indonesia all the way down to its roots. And God is working in your hometown and in mine as well. You see, it's real life stories like this one that remind us how powerful prayer really is. It's one of the reasons we put together a brand new spiral-bound personal prayer journal for you. It's called Passionate Prayer. God wants to work His will and purposes through you, my friend. Keeping a private and personal record will remind you often of His faithfulness. Here's how to get your copy of the prayer journal called Passionate Prayer.
An amazing illustration about the power of prayer. Thanks, Chuck. And to receive your copy of the prayer journal, go online to insight.org. If you're listening in the United States, you can also call us at 1-800-772-8888. This spiral-bound prayer journal comes with our thanks for your much-needed donation of any amount. Your contribution goes directly toward providing Chuck's teaching on radio and over the Internet. And your financial gifts are making an impact, not only right here, but around the world as well. As you give, ask for your copy of Passionate Prayer. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. Join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll continues our practical series about creating a legacy on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Creating a Legacy of Personal Mission, was copyrighted in 2004, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.